Jesus, we welcome you here this morning, Lord. May your words be my words this morning, Lord Jesus. As we delve into a topic we've been following around for a little while, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you reveal yourself to us and that you speak through me, speak through anyone else who's going to bring something this morning, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords, and we recognize you here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anyone guess what I'm going to talk about this morning? Well done. I got it written on my shirt. So, I want to talk about hope a bit more. I didn't realise I was preaching until my lovely wife looked through the roster last night, or just before dinner, and said, "Oh, by the way, you're emceeing preaching tomorrow." She went, "Oh, am I? Oops." But it's amazing what God does when sometimes you go, "Okay, Lord, I have no idea. I have no preconceptions. What do you want to talk about?" And so I just got the sense to go back to where we were in faith, hope, and love. And so I did the really obvious thing. I went to my Bible app. I went to search and I typed in hope and I hit go. Around 130 references to hope. Do you know what grabbed me? How many references are there to hope in the Gospels? No? One. Just one. And it's not even terribly relevant. And in fact, in one translation, it doesn't even have hope. New Living, it doesn't have hope. It's actually in Luke 6:34. That's not a gospel.
Oh, gospel.
The Gospels. New Testament is packed with them. The Gospels has one. Luke 6:34. And it's not even the sort of hope I'm talking about. Luke 6:34 says, "And if you lend to those who from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is you to that? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much back." So basically saying, if you're going to lend to someone, you reasonably hope they're going to pay you back. The bank lends to us on the hope that we're going to pay back, right? And only they put this little rider on the end called interest to try and encourage us to. And to make some money out of the deal. So, that is the only reference to hope in the Gospels. Why? That was the thing that got me. It's 130 references. Why was there only one in the New Testament, in the Gospels themselves? That's actually where I got to as well. Think, what were the disciples hoping in? Jesus, who was literally there beside them. Wasn't it? He's there walking alongside them. When you get into all the epistles and all the letters and everything that follow, I thought, okay, so what do they talk about with regard to hope? And I'm just going to pick three topics. So if you've got your Bibles, you're going to need them because we're going to do a bit of Bible jumping this morning. So I want to look at it in three contexts. And for those who like nice ordered structure, the first one is the resurrection of the life, our resurrection, not Jesus's. The second one is God's faithfulness. And the third is what I'm calling in daily life, a hope in daily life. So, the hope of the resurrection. For those who saw A Case for Christ, what is the central theme of Christianity? What does the whole thing hang on? The resurrection. Without the resurrection... Even Paul him says, without the resurrection, we're fools. So the resurrection is the key to Christianity. And the hope of a resurrection is one of the keys to living in a Christian life. Whose body isn't quite what it was, excluding this little group over here, when it was 18? Who's not quite as Z? Trevor, I'm sure, can relate to that at the moment. We all age, don't we? there is a part of the resurrection which I'm looking forward to, that there's the lack of pain and the lack of... You're young too. Although you're starting to age now. So the resurrection of the physical body is one aspect of it. There's a restoration of a whole lot of things. So let's have a look at what we hope in. I want to start in the book of Acts. There's my reference. Okay. The Acts 23 verse 6 is the first one. Now this is Paul before the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he said to them, Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So they had two different worldviews happening here. So he shouted, brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors. So he says, I come from this group. And I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. His whole premise for being there was that he was proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of... And the Sadducees, from memory, didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. So he's saying, hey, I'm a Pharisee, I've seen it, and that's what I'm hoping in. So he's pointing to the future, and that'll be an important point. Next one, Acts 24:15. This one's an interesting one. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. So all will be raised. What comes next? The judgment. The scary bit. So, again, hope is looking forwards. It's not the now, it's looking forward into the future. I want to go to Romans now, 8:23. My favourite chapter of the Bible. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, for we long our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day that God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Did you see there, a bit after the hope, that God will give us our full rights as his adopted children? I believe full rights is a complete restoration, pre-fall condition. We will actually be restored to what God originally created us to be. And one part of that includes a new body. Now, will I still recognize Murray as Murray, even though he's got a new body? Yes. It will be restored to the glory of what Jesus actually, what God originally created us to be. I don't think we really get how different the garden was to what we live in today. I think a lot of people, and particularly in our society, think it was just a nice version of what we live in today. I think the fall actually created a lot more than that. I think it will be incredibly glorious compared to what we live in today. I think we are... Does anyone remember the story of boiling a frog? Okay, so what happens if you take a frog and you throw it in boiling water? It'll try and get out. Depending on how steep the side is, it may or may not succeed. What happens if you put a frog in warm water and then slowly turn up the temperature? It slowly boils. Okay, we all live in our existence today. We live in this world. We were born into it. We grew up in it. And we are used to that, where we are today. I actually think that we have no understanding of the glory of what heaven and a renewed earth would look like. It is so far beyond our understanding. It's not just a cleaned up, better version of this. It's made new. In fact, one of the things it talks about at the end of Revelation is that God eventually, post 1,000 years and other stuff, goes, I can't fix the universe that's already there. It's actually better to just start again. And he blows it all away and starts again. And we get the new heaven and the new earth. Because I think our world is so corrupted and so broken by sin that, yeah, God's like, doesn't want to do a fixer-upper job. Ever bought a car that needed work? It's never quite the same as one that was brand new. Do you mean, even if you spend thousands on it, it's never quite the same as something that was brand new. And that's what our hope is in. It's a new heaven and a new earth. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. This is Paul's comment that I alluded to earlier. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. I think what he's trying to say there is we're actually selling Jesus' resurrection short if it's only to make things nice here. It's a much bigger story. So our hope is in something way bigger than I think we day-to-day live in. I want to drop over to Ephesians now. Do you, anyone notice? No, Acts was Luke. Most of the rest are written by Paul. Ephesians 1:18. Everyone got there? Okay. I pray that in your hearts, that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Ever thought of yourself as his inheritance, Jesus' inheritance? Pretty amazing thought, isn't it? We have a hope in who he is. It's out there. It's our future. It's our hope. But he regards us as his inheritance. And what does he call us? Yeah, but in this verse he calls us our rich and glorious inheritance. That's his inheritance as us. And he's saying to us, we are a rich and glorious inheritance to him. Do you think of yourself as a rich and glorious inheritance to Jesus? You should. That's an amazing privilege. Ephesians 4:4. It's a couple of pages on, probably. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. I'm going to get through another couple ones quickly. So I think, is everyone seeing the pattern? Jesus just spread this right through it. Colossians 1:5. I might just pull this one up. Should go to 1:4 first. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So the good news led to hope, which led to love. If you unpack those two verses, The good news. What is the good news? Peter, was it Peter last week? Sorry? Somebody defined the good news recently. It was Murray a few weeks back. What was the good news? It's very simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was risen on the third day. That simple. That is the good news when you take it to its ultimate simplicity. So from the good news, hope was born. The good news led to hope, which led to love. Or in this case, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. Probably led to action, to things actually being done. So, but hope sits in the middle there. The good news led to hope, which led to... So are you likely to do something if you hope for something to achieve? Are you more likely to work towards that goal? Makes sense, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This one is, after all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Again, it's that concept of a reward and a crown. It's a future thing. So everything I've focused on in this section, I just want one more. I'll do one more and then I'll be... iPad, do what you're told. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their loved ones back from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. So, how many is that? It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 references to a future, to the resurrection, to a glorious renewal with Christ. Why would somebody, if you look at that last one there, be tortured and refuse to turn away from that if they didn't have a hope in something greater? You would only do that if you had an assurance of something greater. So this resurrection, this whole concept that's come of hope is hope in a future. If you're going to do that, you have to base it. If you're going to have a hope in somebody or something, you'd need some assurance that it is trustworthy. That would be reasonable, wouldn't it? Would you have a hope in someone or something that is not trustworthy? I don't think, I certainly wouldn't. So let's have another look at hope, but this time through the lens of faithfulness. So I believe God is faithful to his word, to perform what he said he will do. He's trustworthy. Hop back to Acts. Read backwards here. Okay. Acts 26, verse 6. So the first one was looking at the resurrection. Now I want to look at God's faithfulness. I've got 4 scriptures for this one, so not as many. I need to keep moving. 26, 6. Now I am on trial. This is... who is it speaking? I'll have to pull it up. Yeah, Paul again. Now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promises made to our ancestors. So why was Paul prepared to be on trial? Why was he standing for what he believed? Because of the fulfillment of Scripture. Because what God said he'd do, he did. So therefore, God had a hope in, or a trust in, who God was. He could believe him. He could trust him. Romans 15:14. Paul again. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be revealed or fulfilled. There's a word in there I always have a bit of a problem with. This is a personal Michaelism. God's been working on it with me for, 30-something years. sorry, 15:14, Romans 15:14. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait. What's the next word? Romans 15, oh, did I say 14? 15:4, sorry. No wonder everyone was looking confused at me. Sorry, 15:4. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait, patiently. Sorry. What, that's New Living. What's the other versions? Okay, so it's a slightly different. It's reordered it. I'll just pull up NKJV. I've lost it. Here it is. Yeah, it's still got the concept in there. Patience is the word that I always struggle with. Who has a trouble with waiting for God's timing? I think that's one of the ways he says to us on a regular basis, do you trust me? But what are we trusting in? We're trusting in his faithfulness. Hop down to Hebrews. We've got two more in Hebrews quickly. Now I'll try and read this out right. Make sure I actually... Hebrews 6:18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So God is who he is. If he's given a promise, then he can't not do it. It's just not possible for him to not do something that he said he's going to do, because that would infer that he is changeable and he's not trustworthy. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. So our hope is based on God's unchangeable nature. Because if he said something, then he will not, he cannot. He just can't. You know, there are things God can't do. Did you know that? He can't lie. There's something God can't do. Because it just... is against his holy nature. He just can't do it. Hebrews 10:23. Another one. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. If he says he's going to do it, then he'll do it. The bit I have the problem with is usually the timing bit. So, first bit, God's resurrection. There's a hope in that. We hope in that because of his faithfulness. So how does that play out in our daily lives each day? Let's pull up a few more scriptures. I'll make it easy. All of these are in Romans. Let's have a look at 5:4 first. No one, you probably won't like this one. I certainly didn't. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. You know, I talked about timing. Sometimes I don't like God's timing. Why does he sometimes delay his answer for us? For whose benefit is it? Sorry? That's scenic route. I like that. And maybe there's a few lessons along the scenic route. And what are they to grow? They're to grow our character. So the hope is there, but it's in doing that he is growing who we are. Next one, 12:12. Rejoice in our confident hope. I like that bit. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. So the hope is there as our rock. It's our foundation. It's the future we're looking for. But what does Paul say to us to do? Be patient. And I love this. Anyone seen those signs recently? They say, keep on whatever. They're based on World War II British messages. Keep on praying. Keep calm and do whatever. Yeah, there's various ones out there. But this one here, Paul's one, is keep on praying. Okay, be patient and keep on praying. Last one, 15:13. Did I get that right? Yes, I did. Romans 15:13. So this set all come out of Romans, which is not really overly surprising since Romans really is a treaty on this sort of stuff. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the interesting thing is that Paul there parallels God as the source of hope and that flowing out through us and giving us a hope. So very much in daily life, so we've got the resurrection. It's kind of like the big picture future state. We can trust in that because of God's faithfulness, and because of that we can walk in hope, but it will lead to development of patience and character and other things like that. Does that all kind of fit together? So I had a look at this, and one of the things I really came to was, well, God sticks to his word. When he says something, he sticks to it. And that's something we can trust in. But he works it out in his timing. And one of the classic examples of that was a character actually in the Old Testament by a guy by the name of Moses, who had this little thing of running ahead of God for a while and got himself a 40-year adjournment in the back of the desert for a while. So one of the other things I started to think about was, okay, I did a bit of research and went, okay, so is hope a uniquely Christian thing? It's certain. I've just focused on the Old and the New Testament. There is hope right through the Old Testament as well. So I looked up two other religions and actually did some research on what they teach on hope. So the first one I want to look at, what do Buddhists believe about hope? Because Buddhists don't have a god. There's not in the concept that we would think of it. It's a force and karma and all sorts of other conditions like that. So what's the Buddhist teaching on hope? Ironically, they have one, which I thought was a bit odd until I read it, and then it kind of made sense. Buddhists believe that you should get to the point where you have no need of hope because you're sort of ultimately so content with where everything's at, there's no need of hope of anything better. It's almost a defeatist type attitude of, yeah, there's nothing to look forward to, so just get used to it all here now and try and be as content in that as you possibly can. So that's one approach. What does Islam teach about hope? Islam's hope is a hope in Allah, but it's a hope that you've done enough good stuff so that he won't be cross at you, or at least will reward you. So it's entirely based on you and what you can do. What's the difference about what we've talked about here with the Christian gospel? What do we have hope in? Is it anything we've done? Who raised Christ from the dead? Because that was the foundation of the whole thing. We said the resurrection. God did. The Father. Who is the one we hope in for the resurrection of the dead? It's Jesus. Who do we have our hope based on God's faithfulness and his unchanging nature? Has that got anything to do with us? No. And then in daily life, this is probably the only bit where we actually get involved is God doesn't say, no, you've got to hope in yourself now. He says, keep hoping in me, but your bit is to be patient and keep praying. In all cases, the object of our hope has nothing to do with us. Isn't that cool? We aren't hoping in something we have to achieve. We have a hope based in who he is and what he's already done, whether that be through the scriptures, whether it be the resurrection of Christ. It doesn't matter. It's all based on what he's done. That is something that's unique about the Christian gospel. It's not about what we do. For those of us who remember Peter, Peter Taylor went on to a rather large expose on Nehemiah for a while. And one of the things about the gates, how many gates were there around the city that Nehemiah had to rebuild? Does anyone remember? 10. There were 10, that's right. How many of them were the ones that, the names of them, 3 of them pointed to the people, 7 of them pointed to God. Remember that? So he was really saying, hey, God's job is most of it. We've got a bit to do, but it's mostly God's job. Our job is to walk in his hand, hold his hand and work with him. So I'm going to leave you with one last thought. Romans 8:24. It's a characteristic of hope. We were given this hope when we were saved. And this is the bit I wanted to focus on. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. I don't know what your translation says, but you get the intent. If you've got something, if you hope to get something, if it's sitting in your hand and you own it right now, do you need to hope for it? Of course not. You've got it. We only hope for what we don't have. Yet actually our salvation brings us, and it's something Marjorie brought up before, so much already. We have so much already. Our hope is for what is probably the gap between what we have and what God actually really wants for us. Some of it now, some of it later. So hope is an absolutely key concept in the Christian gospel. And if you ever get to that time where you, you're just feeling like it's all too much, and you're in that, I'm just working through this stuff, I'm on a journey. I encourage you with, which verse was it? Here we go. Romans 15:4, the one that I kept saying, 15:14. Such things were written the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. God's got a big picture in mind. It's in his timing. Wait patiently, keep praying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the source of our hope, that you are the King of Kings. And it's you, Lord, that we depend on. And it's you, Lord, that we have our hope in. It's not what we have to do. It's not that there is no hope. But we can hope in you and we can trust you because you are faithful and true and you are trustworthy. So, Lord Jesus, help us when we're finding the patience hard. Lord, help us when that hope feels distant. Lord, come alongside us and remind us of what you have done and you will continue to do. Lord, we magnify you this morning. As we go from this place, Lord, just walk with each one of us. Lord, I especially pray for Trevor right now, Lord, that you continue to pour out your healing on him. Lord, restore and recover. Lord, that his hope will be based in you. And Lord Jesus, for Helen, for Rusty, look, for Janine, for everyone else, Lord Jesus, we just lift them up again to you now and ask them to put, can they put their hope in you, that you will restore and renew. Lord, blessed be your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.